I don't know if any of you folk, and I'm sure some of you have been to Wales before, but I wonder, have you ever asked yourself the question as you drove through Wales, who on earth could read these signs and what do they mean? I can remember the first occasion that we went there on holidays some years ago, and I went into a particular shop and I was asking directions to a place, and the lady there just looked at me, and I had pronounced it in my own way. I had said what I had seen, and it turned out that what I said was absolutely nothing, nowhere near what the sign meant or what the way it was meant to be pronounced. And as far as I'm concerned, and incidentally, we're intending to go to Wales in the summertime again, signs and all, just let my wife do the driving, and I put my dark glasses on and put the seat back, and let me know when you get to the caravan site. I have nothing to do with these Welsh signs. You do sometimes find them a little bit confusing. Well, I'm drawing your attention tonight to a sign that you could easily pass over. As you read through the Gospels, you will see that Matthew in his Gospel calls it an accusation. And John, he calls it really a title. But as you read here in verse 38, it is called a superscription. And you could read and be caught up, and rightly so, there with the story of the two thieves and the crucifixion of them along with the Lord Jesus there on Calvary. And you could miss out everything that is there for us regarding this signpost. You see, in those days, in the days when Christ walked on earth, it was a custom that when a person was crucified, most of you will know that crucifixion was a type of death that was reserved for particularly those deemed to be particularly notorious criminals. And when someone was to be crucified, a soldier would walk in front of the condemned with a sign. When I was a lot younger, I can remember seeing something on the television, so I'm not really sure whether it was just a film. I have an inkling in my mind that it was real life, but there were these two soldiers carrying about this man who was obviously dead on a stretcher, and another man walked beside him with a big sign, and it was it was in the sight of a great, some kind of calamity or an earthquake or something like that, and the big sign said, "Shot for looting." Now that was a sign which meant something. It is a sign of warning to all the other people around there that even though the circumstances were very difficult, that looting would not be tolerated. And that is really the kind of thing that happened way back when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. A sign was carried along and often put above the head of the person, not always, but often put above the head of the person on the cross. And that is exactly what Pilate did. But you know, brethren and sisters, this is a very interesting part of God's word, because when Pilate put it there, when you consider the verses that have gone before and those things that have been said about him, for instance, in verse 37, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Typical man, always seeking to bring down the person of Jesus Christ to his warped and depraved level. "If thou be the king of the Jews, save them thyself." So Pilate then, he puts this sign above the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the king of the Jews. There's absolutely no question that when Pilate did that, he meant these words to be a reproach. But God overruled the matter. Time and again, as you read through the book of Esther and through other parts of God's word, you see that man is really the silly instrument that through his sin involves himself in behavior that God is easily able to overrule. And here Pilate was an unwitting instrument. But he was an unwitting instrument in setting forth truth. Look at it again. And it's not the first time that this happened. Do you remember Balaam? Balaam was the man who said, "Lord, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. There's nothing nice about dying, no matter who it is." But Balaam knew enough through life's experience to know that he wanted to die with the assurance that the Christian had. He really wanted that. At least he said he did. Balaam died fighting against God, by the way. But Balaam was a man who spoke of a future time, and he spoke of Christ as a star out of Jacob. A tremendous title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was truth. Again, he was just an instrument that was, unbeknown to himself, used for publishing words not only of great potency, but words of great truth. And this message that was above the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the King of the Jews. It is a message that gives meaning and purpose. And I want you to hear this tonight, unsaved person. It gives meaning and purpose to the very reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the first place. Now, it is my intention tonight to draw your attention just for a wee while to three questions about the sign. That is the title of the message. Three questions regarding the sign. Here's the first question. Was the message of the sign well received? If you would turn with me, please, to John's Gospel. It's just over a few pages. John's Gospel there. And you will see John tells us something about the controversy that there was arisen concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in John's Gospel, it's chapter 19, if you want to turn to that. It says there in verse 21, "Then said the chief priests," of course you will read in verse 20 there again, about the sign that was put above him. And verse 21, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." You will see that there is a controversy here between Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders over this sign, or over this title that is put above the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. The chief priests were there. The rulers were there. They had manipulated and engineered a situation whereby the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross, because if you look at verse 21, you will see that this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as they are concerned, he is a rejected king. He came to his own, as the Bible tells us, but his own received him not. For centuries, they had been waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. But when he came then, it was as though they queued up one after the other to say that we have no king but Caesar. And many would cry out, we will not have this man to rule or to reign over us. Shows us there in John's Gospel in chapter 1 that he came to his own, but his own received him not. And as his preaching would have been the best preaching that ever was, because the Bible told us that no man spake like this man, one after another his messages were spurned, laughed at, played down as far as importance was concerned, and certainly set aside as far as any degree of urgency in them was concerned. And therefore, in setting aside the messages that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, they had rejected him time and time again. The only deliverer that they would have. Of course, you are aware, most of us are aware, that they had been hoping to have a military deliverance, and been looking for a Messiah that would come and be a tremendous military leader for them. And what controversy there was, even in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have the Jews here and Pilate, they're saying, say this is not the King of the Jews, but he said I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, what I have said, or what I have written, I have written. Still the same today. the message of the cross. When Christ is uplifted and preached, it is still controversial. And men and women, it still stirs hostility in the minds of many people who do not want the kingship of Christ in their lives. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness? In other words, it's of no real relevance to them, and it really is, as far as so many are concerned, little more than another story. Another story of a sequence of events that, according to some, is relevant to the ones who listen to that story, and they completely wash their hands of it, just as men did long ago. The hymn writer penned the words well when they said, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned." Oh, there's few who enthrone him. Here and there, men and women and boys and girls being converted. But it seems that certainly in our day, that the many are still rejecting him. And when a person will come along and they will listen to the gospel, very often there will be a weighing of issues. And when you have a weighing of issues, you generally have, it's like a set of scales, you have two sides. And on the one side, there is all that is earthy. There is earthly and worldly gratification. There is very much at the forefront, and this leads to a lot of other things, there is the love of self and the love of pampering self. There is the love of the world's applause. And if I were to sum it all up, there's the love of sin. The Bible tells us that men love darkness. They love it. Yes, it's an indictment against mankind, but it says that man loves darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That is the one side. We could, of course, go on and describe it an awful lot more, but most of you in the meeting tonight are very aware of what we're talking about. On the one side, you have all that the world is to offer, and you have sin along with it. On the other side, you have Jesus only. Christ alone. Christ alone to be allowed to come and to reign in the heart, and to come and to bring new life, to bring the assurance of forgiveness, to bring the hope, that is, the unshakable hope of a home in heaven, to bring direction to a life, to transform a home, to make a person into an instrument that would be profitable and good for them and good for God. That is what there is on the other side, but so often today it seems to be that the balance is coming down on the side of sin. And in any congregation, generally, you will have this divided opinion. You will have the believer. He's made Christ his own. He may have come as just a little boy and hardly knew what to say, but he knew he was a sinner. He needed to be saved. Jesus died for him. And he, in childlike faith, asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. He hasn't always walked the way he would want to walk, but he knows he's saved. He knows he's turned to the Lord. On the other side, you have the Christ rejecter. And though the words would not be the same, they really fall into the same category as the Jews long ago who said, "Say not that he's the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." You see, if people are really to admit to themselves exactly who Christ is, that he is the only Redeemer of men, he is the only hope of eternal life that they will ever have, then they have a troubled conscience. And then they become uncomfortable. And then they may become irritated by the preacher. And deep down they may have a resentment even for what they're listening to. So whenever we ask the question, the first question, was the message of the board or the sign, whatever you want to call it, that was above the Lord Jesus, was it universally or was it received by all? The answer is no. Because there were people right away, and they were on the defensive. Don't you say that he's the King of the Jews. Say that he said. In other words, we don't believe it. And dear friend, while you may not say those words tonight, by your continual rejection of Jesus Christ, you are just being the same. You are saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. You are saying, I say this in love tonight and as kindly as we can, you are saying that Jesus Christ is a hope for another time. He's a hope for another time. And I fear as we preach here and there, and especially as most of our preaching is in Galilee, that there are many people, and they fall into the same category as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler has been referred to as the blind man that Jesus didn't heal. The blind man that Jesus didn't heal. He made a very good start. He come running to where Jesus was. And dear unsafe person, you made a good start tonight. Good to be in God's house. No better place. Good to be under the word. Good to be among Christians. People, good people. People who have a concern for the soul of others. But this rich young ruler, he came running to where Jesus was. But there were certain things, whenever the Lord had finished his interview with him, that shows us that here was a man who indeed was blind. Yes, he could see physically. But we don't read about him being saved. He was blind to his own state. He told the Lord Jesus so much about what he had kept from his youth up. All the things that he had done, that there were the keeping of the commandments that we mentioned this morning. He was also blind to who the Lord Jesus was. If you study the passage carefully, you will notice that he did not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. He was blind to the way of salvation in spite of all that he heard. For here he was coming along and said, good master, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, the very, very sad ending of that interview was this, that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. There's nothing wrong with his possession. But do you see in the throne of his heart, and we all have a throne in our heart, his possessions were right on the throne of his heart. There was no room for Jesus there. He would have liked some kind of an assurance, but he wanted it all on his terms. Very, very dangerous position for a man or woman to be in. I read over there in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 2. There's there, verse 14. I've read it countless times and I need to read it tonight. It says, but the natural man, that is the ordinary, unsaved person. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for because they are spiritually discerned. There's a reference again that shows us, as far as the natural man is concerned, the preaching of the gospel, the cross is foolishness. And again, we're reminded here that the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness. In other words, it's all just an exercise. And there's no real concern. I look over in what it says there in 2 Corinthians, again Paul the writer here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and maybe this answers the question that we might have in our minds just now, why is it that people cannot see? Why is it that they look upon the preaching of Christ, preaching of the gospel as foolishness, the things of the Spirit as foolishness? Well, it says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, right where you are tonight, unsaved person, here is a message that shows to us, or a verse that shows to us, that there is a glorious gospel, and there's light in that gospel which should shine unto you. And the question you really need to ask at this point is, why has this not happened before? Well, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Did you ever think of it this way before, unsaved person? You're still not converted, and if you die as you're now living, you will be in hell for all eternity. Because every day you get up and every night you go to bed, the devil has you blinded. He has you blinded. And listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men, and the stressing of the necessity of repenting and turning from Christ, turning from sin to Christ, it's all like water of a duck's back, really. because you're going to reject him, as you've done so many times before. You see, before those who read the sign that was above the Lord Jesus Christ here, there was a king who, and we've read this already over there in John's Gospel, he was rejected. But you know something? Jesus Christ is an exalted king. He is an exalted king. Pilate was writing far more than he ever realized. And again, we see the hand of God and how he uses instruments. You see, because many reject Christ and his gospel, and this does not in any way detract from who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then Pilate washed his hands of Christ. That was not the end of it. We believe that he had some degree of trouble there when he said, "What I have written, I have written." He wasn't going to change it. Maybe part of the reason why he wasn't going to change it was that he had a great degree of arrogance about him too, and he didn't want anybody else telling him what to do. But we believe there was a little bit of concern there concerning exactly what had happened. Now, the Lord of glory was crucified. And he had washed his hands in a symbolic way as though that would be the end of the matter. You know, whenever you stand at the door of a gospel campaign or a gospel meeting and you shake the hand of the person there, sometimes we wonder, does that person really think that because they've went out and turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ again, that that's the end? That is not the end. And as it was for Pilate long ago, men and women, so it will be for you tonight, because I want you to rest assured in this. You haven't seen the last of Jesus Christ. And people tonight who may go to a gospel meeting and listen to gospel preaching and go out, maybe angry. Maybe saying, "That's it, I'm never going back." Hate him. Not listening to him going on about that anymore. Then the years go by. Then death comes along. And then more years go by of the Lord tarries. But you see, there's a wee verse over there in the book of Acts in the chapter 17, the verse 31. And this is what it says. And God's word, of course, is true. And everything in it comes to pass in God's time. It says there in Acts 17, verse 31, "He," that is God, "hath appointed a day." In other words, as sure as you have appointed to go shopping next Saturday, if you've appointed to do that. It's far surer than that, actually. "God hath appointed a day." It's already set in concrete. "In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Jesus, the one who's passing this way tonight. Christ, the one who reaches out to unsaved people. Christ, the one who shed his blood, a ransom for the many. He is the one referred to in Acts 17 and 31 when it says he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Dear Christ rejecter tonight, remember this, the Christ rejecter will pay an awful price for their rejection. And as you consider tonight what we've said already, you consider Jesus, how he came and he died on the cross that we might be forgiven, that we can turn from our sin and be saved by an act of faith resting upon what he has done. It's as simple as that. We have to ask the question when we think of the sign that said, "This is the King of the Jews." We have to ask the question, is the message universally received? No, it is not. And I wonder, are you one of the people that doesn't receive it? You're going to continue on, hoping that God continues to give to you health and strength and more opportunities to come and listen to the word. Never think lightly of an opportunity to hear the gospel, ever. There's a man I know who does a bit of preaching, and I think it was the 12th of July or somewhere. He was in front of me. He wasn't with me, but he was there, and came to this car, and there's somebody in the car that he knew. I actually happened to know who it was. And They shook hands, and the boy in the car says, "Well, are you still preaching?" And the fellow says, "Aye," he says, "but you're not listening." And the boy just dropped his head and smiled and didn't do anything. It wasn't very long after that. Until one night that man went up to the bedroom. He was only in his 40s. And his wife heard the thump. And she went up and he was lying on the floor and was all over. No more gospel preaching. No more days of opportunity. As far as he was concerned, it was gone forever. Whatever way it was now, so it would be through all eternity. Do you think of that tonight, sinner? If you were to pass out into God's eternity tonight, whatever way it is now, it will be through all eternity. This message well received tonight, but I want to move on and say something else about the message here. Was this message for a particular group? Well, if you look there in verse 20, I think it's verse 20 of Luke 23. Maybe it's not. It's John's Gospel, actually. I think. You turn over to John's Gospel. Yes. Yes, it says there in verse 20, "This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city." Bible commentators tell us, and some of you have been to the Holy Land, that there used to be, if there still not is, a highway fairly close to there. A place where many, many people, many kinds of people would have passed along. And therefore it was, again it was the intervention of God, but it was so important that the message, "This is the King of the Jews," was put there in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew. This was a proclamation to everyone who could possibly be walking along there. Now, Hebrew was the language of the Jews and the language that was associated with worship. And the Hebrews were very much an earnest, religious type of people. They could read it. And it could be used to help them to think again of their religious activity and then think of Jesus, the one who truly is the King. John's Gospel, chapter 3, says there, verse 1, I'll just read it for you. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews," verse 10. This is after God, Jesus has spoken with him. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" He's explained to him the way of salvation. And here was a man who was a ruler of these religious people. And he didn't know. He didn't know. You see, because irrespective of the Jews being people who were very much given to religious activity, this was a message for them. And there's a message for religious people in Northern Ireland as well. People who may be lost, who may be earnest, but who may be inquiring. The message is, Jesus is the King. Christ is the answer for you. I read a little bit one time in a little booklet that I was reading, and this was what it said about worship. And we did say there that this Hebrew was the language of the Jews and the language of worship. It said, "To give God the service of the body and not of the soul is hypocrisy. To give God the service of the soul and not of the body is sacrilege. To give God neither is atheism. To give him both is worship." And if that is to be the case, if you're to give him both, then he has to be King of your life. Yet he's far from the hearts of so many. But you'll notice there also, it was this superscription. It was put there not only in Hebrew, it was there in Greek. Greek was the language, or so-called language, of culture. It was very widely used during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many philosophers about there, and they prided themselves in, well, they prided themselves in who they were and what they knew. They were very much given to their own ideas. Well, they could read it as well. You know, sometimes still we meet people with wonderful ideas. Speaking to a man in a very dangerous position one time, he's a member of the security forces, and he's stopped me along the road and said, "Where are you going?" I said, "He's coming from a meeting." He says, "Oh, that's good. You know, it's good to have peace with God." And he says, "That's great. You saved yourself." He says, "Now, just hold on a minute." He said, "It depends on what you mean." He says, "That may be your way of looking." I got in the whole conversation and left that man. I can't judge, but didn't seem to have said anything to me that would indicate that he was a man who had trusted the Lord at all. But he was a man who had read up and a man who had his own ideas. And so it is today. There will be people who will argue away the necessity of the blood atonement of Christ. They will try to do away with repentance because the very word is offensive to man's pride. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter about culture. It doesn't matter about the language of learning, the language of education. Here was a message for those who spoke Greek. They could read it. This is the King of the Jews. But it also shows us there that it was written in Latin. Latin was the official language of the Roman government. It is known as the language of law. Very rigid. There's not so many people learn it these days. People my age learned it at school. Only I learned nothing at school. Never, didn't even learn English, hardly. Never mind Latin. But it's rigid. It's associated with discipline. And it would certainly be a message for the many people who were around in those days who were full of themselves. Full of self-righteousness. And Pilate, even though he didn't know it, was the instrument in fulfilling Christ's words. There Christ was hanging on the cross. Didn't Jesus say, if I am lifted up from the earth, that was referring to the cross. There he was. He was lifted up from the earth. Will draw all men unto me. Now, that does not mean that all people will be saved. Where it says all men, it means some of all kinds. So I will draw some of all kinds unto me. And here's the message. It's in Greek. For those who are given to men's thoughts and their philosophy. It's in Hebrew for those who are religious. It's in Latin for those who are self-righteous. It's a message for everyone. And the message is that Jesus is King. And dear friend, it's still a message for everyone. And it's applicable to you. Because it is a universal message. There is no man, the Bible says, that sinneth not, and whoever you are, that includes you. It's also universal in its invitation, the gospel is. Whosoever will may come. So whether you're cultured, whether you're religious, whether you're strict or self-righteous, the message tonight is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. And he is the answer to your sins problem. I have one final question, and I try to be brief with this one. Final question is this. Could anyone who read this message afford to ignore it? Could anyone who was passing by the road there and maybe came a long way and they were passing along and they saw this sign above the Lord Jesus? Will you for a moment just pretend you're in the audience of one of these groups of people. There's no crime mentioned. Do you remember what we said earlier, that when a person had committed something notorious, that a soldier usually went along with the sign, this man's been crucified for murder, this man's been crucified for whatever his crime happens to be. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was dying for no sin of his own. No sin of his own. There's some of the greatest verses in the New Testament are found in Colossians, and yes, we will get to them when we get back to Colossians. It's chapter 2 and the verse 14. It says, "They're blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, what was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That verse brings us very clearly to Calvary. And we see here what God saw when he looked upon that signboard. God saw ordinances that were against me. You see, in those days, in biblical times, when a man owed a debt that he was not able to pay or would not pay, very often to humiliate him and to try to make him pay for it, it was posted publicly, "This man cannot pay his debts." will not die on the cross. Jesus was dying there in Calvary. The ordinances, or the word ordinances, meaning the offenses or the sins that were against us, they were nailed to the cross because we owed a debt we could never pay. Again, we think of the words. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Again, we read in the word that his iniquity was laid, or our iniquity was laid upon him. Doesn't it show us in the word that our iniquity was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that he personally paid the debt of all who would come to him? Now, there was two thieves beside him. You're very aware of that. Look with me again, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And there's two thieves there, and at the beginning, both of them reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have any time for him. You think that they were both going to continue as they were, but something happened here on Calvary. If you look in verse 43, and Jesus said, no, we need to go a little bit further back than that. We'll go back to, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now you will read in the word in the other gospels, you will read how both of them initially railed on him. But something happened to one of them. I think someone has explained it very well. And they said that the sign above the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the King of the Jews, was a gospel tract to one of the thieves. And when he looked upon it, and he took on board the implication of the message there for himself, then he was a man who came under conviction and realized who Christ was. And we know that he turned to Jesus in his dying moments. Dear friend, as we come to the end of the meeting, I wonder what it is to you. The message of the sign. This is the King of the Jews. Again, it seems to cover all of us. Whether you're learned or not learned, whether you're religious or not, whether you're given to philosophies or not, and your own notions, whether you're self-righteous or not, whether you're rigid and disciplined or not, it's Greek and Latin and Hebrew, it's all there. Here is the message. Jesus is the King. But is he your King? The poor man on the cross, he was there for crimes that he deserved to be punished for, but the Lord was able to say to him there, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was right on the edge of eternity. And I finish with this, men and women, with that in mind. Today, if you hear his voice, right now, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I mentioned earlier on there that it speaks to us there in the book of Colossians about the blotting out of that which was against us. Well, the words actually refer to the laying upon him. And it is an expression that is an allusion to an ancient method of cancelling out a debt altogether. Either by, it was really cancelling out a bond, as they called it. It was by either crossing it out or by striking it through with a nail. And when that happened, there was absolutely no more debt for that individual. And when Jesus died, he paid it all. And as far as you're concerned, there's nothing, not one iota, can you add to what he has done. But you need to trust him. You need to turn to him and to embrace him and make him your own tonight. May the Lord help you to turn to the Christ of the cross, to recognize that Jesus is King of all who come to him, and that the message of the cross, the message of the inscription above the cross, superscription, is a message that we need to pay heed to. We need to receive it. It is for us, and we cannot, to answer the question, none of us can afford to ignore it. May the Lord help you to be wise tonight and turn to the Saviour.